Boy, isn't that stack of boxes nice to see? Thank you. That song, that last song that we sang, is perfect lead-in to the message this morning. Just a coincidence. We're going to be taking a look at Psalm 100 today. Let's read it. The Psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You notice the title on this psalm is a psalm for giving thanks. This psalm is kind of unique throughout it's different than all of the other psalms, not because it deals with different subject matter, not because it's giving praise to God and thanksgiving to God, but because of its title. It's the only psalm in the 150 psalms that is titled a psalm for giving thanks. Like I said, it's not the only psalm that we find in scriptures that does give thanks and praise to God, but the title is unique to this psalm. Psalm 92 says it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name. Psalm 95 is, O come, let us sing to the Lord and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98 is, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Psalm 100 was sung first by the nation of Israel. It was sung in their tabernacle, sung in their temples, sung in their synagogues. And it was also part of the singing of the church in the Middle Ages, in the 16th century. The pilgrims brought this psalm over with them on the boats to America and sung this song in their worship services. It was rewritten as a song in the 16th century, and you might recognize the introduction here. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with a thankful voice. So it's been around for a long time, and it's a very, very popular song. But in light of Thanksgiving coming up, it's good for us to kind of recalibrate our thinking and examine what God expects of his people this Thanksgiving. If you've ever taken a journalism course, you know there are certain questions that a journalist is supposed to ask, okay, to get all of the information. And those questions are who, what, where, when, how, and why, okay? Well, we're not going to take a look at all of those. We're going to take a look at what, where, how, and why in this psalm. If we read the first two verses, it said we'll find some information. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Okay? What is the first question? What are we to be doing when we come to the Lord in thanksgiving? We are to shout. Shout to the Lord. Okay? That is, in my new Bible, the English Standard Version, it says, make a joyful noise. Okay? The same thing is translated as shout in the King James Version. Shout. It's an exuberance of praise, joyful praise. Okay, we've seen some of that on the videos when the kids are getting those Christmas child boxes and they're just exuberant, jumping up and down and praising God, okay? It is a shout to the Lord, shout of praise. And it's a call to give a welcome to the King. One occasion in Great Britain, when the Queen should arrive at Buckingham Palace or is visited there, and the crowds of people that gather to see her, you know, when her presence is made, they will shout and sing and get all excited because here is the Queen, the supreme authority in Great Britain. There are shouts of joy. God save the Queen. Okay, we hear. We see that sometimes in the United States with the President of the United States, especially in some occasions like the State of the Union Address. He walks in and the whole place just stands up and applauds and claps, okay? Okay, they're honoring, they're welcoming the authority, the one who is in control, okay? So it is totally appropriate and right that the King of the universe be given a welcome of exuberance and fanfare in recognition of his authority over the ends of the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that universal call is kind of mirrored in the prophets. If we take a look at Isaiah 55, I like that song, Shout to the Lord. That's perfect. Isaiah 55, starting with verse 4. This is speaking of David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples, plural, notice. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. God chose the nation of Israel to be a witness to the nations so that the message of God's love and salvation would be spread to the world. It was a promise to Abraham. Okay, the whole world will be blessed because of you. It's the expansion beyond the boundaries of the nation of Israel to the whole earth. Okay? That's what we do when we shout. Okay. Back to Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise, shout to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Who are we to serve? We serve the Lord, yes. We're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. There are times when our service to the Lord is not done with a smile on our faces. I'm thinking of when we went to Rita's, we took 6 loads of wood, okay, to Rita's, and we loaded it. That's not to say anything about it being cut and split. We loaded it, took it to Rita's, unloaded it, stacked it, and thought we were all done. Okay? Oh, happy day. Okay? Then she uncovered another pile of wood that had to be carried and split and stacked. Serious. The gladness kind of diminished when all that took place, but praise God, she's warm today, you know, because of the way this body had blessed her. Serve the Lord with gladness, and his gladness, the gladness that we serve him with, is just an expression of his goodness to us. Paul writes in Romans, familiar verses in chapter 1, he writes that our service is a reasonable spiritual service. Okay? It is a logical service. It is what we do as a result of what God does in our hearts. It's a sacrifice on our part, a living service. It's a lasting service, and it is a logical service, our sacrifice of ourselves. Shout, serve, and then sing to the Lord. Come into his presence with singing. I like to watch soccer on television. I like, was it FIFA, the International Soccer League, where they televise soccer games all over the world. And it's interesting to observe the different cultures that are present when they go to different countries. And you'll notice in some countries, gosh, they're singing when they come to the stadium. They're singing when they arrive. They're singing through the whole soccer game, and then they're singing when they're leaving. They're just singing all of the time over a ball, over a game. Okay? When the people of God gather in the assembly of God, we are to come singing. And there's a real reason for what we do. We don't mind if people hear us singing the praises of our Heavenly Father. And we are prepared to come shouting and singing because we want to let God know that we want to serve him. Our songs are songs of deliverance. They're songs that repeat the mighty deeds of God. They remind us of who he is and what he has accomplished in the world in which we live and in our hearts. Exodus chapter 15. The Israelites just walked through dry land where the Red Sea used to be. Okay? They get on the other side. The Pharaoh's armies are destroyed. What do? Sing. In Exodus 15, there's a huge, long song of praise to God that they sang, I think for the first time as a nation. They sang and joyfully praised God for what he had just accomplished. Isaiah 51:11. Says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away when they sing. What were you singing when you came in this morning? Oh, I can't believe how cold it is outside. I can't believe we're getting into the winter months with snow. I don't know why I live here. The way we come into this service, the way we come into this building, really, really, really matters. And it matters to God. We need to focus before we get here on what is about to take place and how we can participate. We need to come focused. Shout, serve, sing. And then in verse 3, it tells us how we're to do this. Okay, what to do is we shout, we serve, we sing. How? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us. We are his. We are the people and the sheep of his pasture. How are we to do this? On what basis do we come giving thanks and praise to God on Sunday morning? It's not on the basis of our emotions. It's not on the basis of tradition. We're shouting, we're serving, we're singing on the basis, if we are shouting, serving, and singing on the basis of an emotional high, then every time we're discouraged or deflated, we will be unable to shout and sing and serve. We never start on the basis of where we are emotionally. It is on the basis of knowledge. Knowledge is the reason for our worship. How we revere God, how we serve God, how we sing to God is determined by what we know, not how we feel. When we only sing when we feel a certain way, we only sing half the time, or we may not sing at all. Part of the recalibration process of the gathering of the people of God is to be brought under the truth of God's word, so that what I know takes priority over how I feel. And our songs that we sing make that clear. When I think that God, his son not sparing, then sings my soul. When I think God, his son not sparing, then sings my soul. When I'm being transformed by the renewing of my mind, I'm weaning myself from the preoccupation with myself, my well-being, how I am doing, to consider the entire other. I don't know how to explain the entire other, okay? Namely, our Heavenly Father. Scripture says, know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord is God. A pastor told a story about his encounter with an Uber driver. He was going to speak at a conference, had an Uber pick him up, and on the way he started a conversation with the driver and found out he was from Mongolia, and he started asking questions about Mongolia. You know, how many people live in Mongolia? 3 million. Well, it's quite a large country for 3 million people to live in. He asked him about how the transition was going from communism to democracy. You know, how was that progressing? And he asked him, well, what religion are the people of Mongolia? And the driver said, well, Buddhists. They're mostly Buddhists. He said, my parents are Buddhists. He said, they say things. He says, they don't understand what they're saying. He says, I don't understand what they're saying. He says, I don't have a God. I don't have anything to believe in. I want to believe in God. I want to learn about God. Well, by that time, they had arrived at the venue where the pastor was speaking, and he got out of the car and left. When the service was over, the pastor got back into the same car with the same driver, and on the way back, the pastor had done what he was supposed to do, and the driver had done what he was curious about. He Googled the pastor and the church that he came from and started asking questions about Christianity. He said, can I know God? Can I read the Bible? Is there a Bible that I can read and understand? And the pastor said, I don't think this was a coincidence. Since I think we were supposed to have met. And the driver says to him, oh, he says, that is beautiful. But the pastor said, I'm going to send you a Gospel of John. He says, do you want it on the DVD? And he says, no, I download. So, do you know God? Do you know God? There are some people that you come in contact with that say, how can I know God if I don't know myself? I have to know myself first. I have to know what my purpose is and what my goal in life should be. And when I get that figured out, then I'll check out the divine, the divinity, and see where we go from there. Calvin said this, not Calvin Klein, but Calvin the Reformer, said, "We cannot know ourselves until we know God." That is a simple statement, but it is profound. We cannot know ourselves until we know God. He said this exactly. It is only as we descend from a devout musing on the Godhead that we can ever come to an understanding of ourselves. It's only as we descend from a devout musing on the Godhead, understand God, that we can ever come to an understanding of ourselves. It's, in other words, it is first that we, that I know God, first I know that God is, and then I will truly know who I am. How are you going to do this? How does this happen? Who is God? Well, it says, know that the Lord is God. He is the one who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He is the one who made us. He is the Creator God. He's the potter. And He is the one who is the shepherd who cares for us. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the one that makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. He restores our soul. This is the God that we need to know. We need to understand that He made us and that we are the sheep of His pastures. And that makes all the difference in the world. Know that the Lord is God. Substitute gods can never deliver on the promises that they make. At the very root of things, sin is our failure to value God above everyone and everything. Idolatry is the root of our predicament. And whether it was the immediate application of this psalm to the people of Israel or whether it's for us here this morning, in Christ, we are what we are only because of the grace of God. When we know that, then we know what it is to give God thanks and to worship Him. Verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. That answers the journalist's questions, where? Where? It's a picture of the gathering of God's people, whether in the temple or the synagogue or here at Crossroads Community Church. When we gather, we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. We bless His name and give thanks to Him. On occasion, Great Britain will put on a dinner for the corporations and the heads of corporations in the United States to promote goodwill and trade. Okay, they invite them into to Buckingham Palace with all the frills and huge dinner. They even invite the symphony in, you know, to play. They really do it up big, okay? It's a big deal. And again, it's just to promote goodwill with their trade partner of the United States. Kind of jealous. What would it be like if we could go to one of these dinners? I can't imagine. It's not macaroni and cheese and hot dogs. You know, it's something beyond that. If I was to walk up to the gate at the event and say, I'm here for the dinner, say, what's your name? Kircher. She says, get out of here. Just go away. She says, your name's not on the list. Your name's not on the list. How are you going to enter the gates of God? How are you going to enter the gates of heaven? If His Majesty, God, is enthroned in heaven, how are you going to get in? Your name has to be on the list. There's a list? Yeah, there's a list. And they're going to check the names. See, I'm not real sure about that. Well, I'm really sure about that because that's what Scripture says. They're going to check the list. Take a look at Revelation chapter 21. It's Revelation 20, verse 25. Is that right? 21, 25. Thank you. These verses are so small. Okay. What it basically says is if your name is not in the book of life, then they were thrown into the lake of fire. Their names are not in the book of life. They were thrown into the lake of fire. That's pretty daunting. That's pretty depressing. That's pretty scary. If your name is not found in the book of life, then you're thrown into the lake of fire. 21, 22 to 27 says, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean, now note this, but nothing unclean will ever enter in, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. They're going to be looking for your name on the list. How do you get it on the list? some people think that a good God is going to reward nice people that do good things, they do their best. But that's not what this says. God demands perfection. You're not nice. You're not good. And neither am I. And if entry into heaven demands perfection, we're busted. We're not going to get there. So how do we get in? Only on the strength of what another has done. It was the prince who invited the businessmen into the Buckingham Palace for the dinner. It is the King of Glory, who grants entry into the gates of heaven. The King who has left his kingly throne, his splendor and his glory, in order to come and bear a crown of thorns, so that we who deserve to be disbanded forever from his presence may be invited in on the strength of who he is and on the strength of what he has done. Only then and only in him is it possible for anyone to think it's possible to enter into the gates with thanksgiving. No one comes to the Father except through me, says Jesus. When I was a little kid back in Philadelphia, my dad's brother, my uncle, ex-Marine, worked for IBM, and that's when the computers took up a room. Yeah. You know, not handheld, they took up a room. He was a computer tech. But he loved the Phillies. So on occasion, he'd take me to the Phillies game, which was a huge, neat experience. And when we approached the turnstiles, he would just pick me up and put me over the other side. And he wasn't breaking any rules or anything, because back then kids got in free. And if anybody challenged me being there, he would say, "Oh, but he's with me. Okay. He's with me." You stand at the gates of heaven, and what are you going to say? You're only going to say, "I'm with him." And Jesus is going to say, "I shed my blood for her." She trusted in that. I made a new and living way into heaven itself. And she trusted in that. If you look, you will see her name on the list. She didn't write her name on the list. Neither can I. And neither can you. We are what we are only by the grace of God. What are we going to do? We're going to shout. We're going to serve. We're going to sing. How are we going to do it? By knowing who God is and who we are in the light of that knowledge. And where are we going to do it? We're going to do it in the presence of God's people. Why? It's the last question. Why? To go back to Psalm 100, last verse, "For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. No matter how I feel, all the temptations and difficulties and discouragement and disappointments and failures, no matter how I feel, God is good. We have a Father whose steadfast love is constantly being poured out on us, and he desires what is best for us and will not remove from us or fail to give us anything that is needful or necessary for the accomplishment of his purposes in our lives to become more like his Son Jesus, to reestablish his image in us. We know God is good because it says his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Steadfast love, a love that never gives up, ever, for any reason. And his faithfulness to all generations. From the very beginning of Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout our experiences with our Heavenly Father, he is faithful. He is faithful to all generations. I don't know how many times in the mornings walking in here we get discussing, you know, the condition of the world and how terrible it is, and oh my gosh, how are my kids going to make it? You know, how are my grandkids going to make it with all of the temptations and, you know, alien forces on their minds? And it's just, what's this world coming to is the question. What's this world coming to? Okay. Well, when I read this, it said his faithfulness to all generations. His mercy and his faithfulness is not going to come to an end when I go. It's not going to be the end of his faithfulness. Okay, he has demonstrated it all throughout history, and he will continue to demonstrate it even when I'm gone. So I... I don't need to fear for my kids. Or my grandkids. He is faithful to all generations. Well, it's a good psalm. And one you might consider reading before your Thanksgiving dinner. Give the psalm of thanksgiving to God, a psalm of praise, and how he wants us to go about doing it. So let's have our last song and we'll go.